This week has been one of joy and been one of a little bit of sadness also. I say a little bit of sadness because it ends well. We are celebrating this morning with the Jenkins, Ashta and Brandon, as they brought little Bella into this world, right? And born on Friday morning, 9 pounds. She's a keeper. No throwing that one back. So we're excited for them. We have proud grandparents and great grandparents, and just excited for them. It's a bit of a sad day as Aaron Brock went. He had an episode down in Indianapolis right before he was about to drive his truck. They found a brain tumor. They operated on it a couple of weeks ago, and last night he lost a battle with pneumonia and went to be with Jesus. And it's sad because your heart just goes out for a widow, right? But we're so rejoicing that another member of the body of believers has gone to be in the presence of our holy God. And when we sing a song like that, I just think of Aaron and others that are just singing now forevermore. And they have 10,000 reasons to do so. And they get to surround the throne of God and just lift Him up and acknowledge Him for who He is. And so I just wanted to take some time to pray this morning and to give God honor and glory for who He is, for being able to take a sad situation and to make it a joyous occasion, but also to lift Kim up that we might surround her and be the church that she needs us to be right now. All right, so will you pray with me? Lord, it's the emotions of a Sunday because we all come together to worship You. It's the emotions of a song like 10,000 Reasons and just picturing ourselves all before Your throne someday, glorifying You and worshiping You. And it's the emotions of knowing that a friend has lost her spouse that just bring us to tears and welling up with emotion. And it's just hard to come back, Father. But we just lay it all before You because we're here for one purpose, and it's to worship You. Father, we want to lift up our friend Kim and just ask You to comfort her, to give her peace and guidance, as this will be a difficult few days. We've had other members of our body go through it recently with Edie and with Karen Hodgman and her family, and just others that have experienced this, Lord. And it's a difficult few days, but we know by Your power and Your grace and Your mercy that You'll surround her with the love and the comfort that she needs to be able to endure these few days as she continues her journey to be like You. Father, we're so thankful for Bella and bringing her into this world, because in life we see that the miracle of birth, and we see how powerful and awesome and mighty that You are. And Father, we see this young couple, and we want to surround them with the love and the accountability that they need to raise this young girl to know who You are and to love You with all her heart. And we're excited to see that happen as she grows up before our eyes. Father, as we come together as a body of believers today and open up Your word, we again give You praise for our word, that we have it, that we live in a country, that we're free to open it up, that we're free to gather like this to praise and to worship You and to read Your word together and to share in it with each other. And we can't be more thankful for that, Lord. And I pray that we would have open hearts and minds to whatever the message is that You have to share with us today. And Father, there's just another one of those 10,000 reasons that we could worship You and that we'll be praising You together as brothers and sisters someday in a glorious place called heaven. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, in 1865, some Italian guys were sitting around a table, a dinner table, and they decided that for the centennial of America, 100 years following the birth of our country, the signing of the Declaration of Independence, that they should give us something that would represent what that is and represent what that means for our country. And so these guys commissioned a sculptor, an artist, to come up with something that would depict what it means to America to be a country that is now independent of England and on its own with freedom and liberty and all that. And he came up with, of course, the Statue of Liberty, right? In 1865, that process started so that it would be done in 1876, again, our centennial year. As most projects do, this one took 10 years longer than it was supposed to. And in 1886, it was dedicated by then President Grover Cleveland, as thousands listened on as he commemorated this great gift, the Statue of Liberty that would stand in New York Harbor. And in the shadow of New York Harbor is Ellis Island, and from about 1892-ish to 1928-ish, or 4-ish, something right around in there, people that wanted to immigrate to our country would go through Ellis Island, and it would be in the shadow of the Statue of Liberty. And so when these boats would come with all these people on it packed in there, and they had first class, second class, and they had cargo class, and all these people would be coming, and as they're coming to enter the United States as citizens of this country and sign in and get checked out and everything, they would get to see this Statue of Liberty that was in their path and was standing there for all to see as these immigrants came to our country to join in forming what would be the great nation that we have today. So in 1886, as opposed to 76, part of that reason was because we had to raise money. And this gift to us from the French actually cost America money as well, because they said, listen, we want to build this statue. Will you go ahead and build the pedestal for it? Well, the statue stands about 150 feet high. And guess how high the pedestal is? About 150 feet high. Right. And so America had to go about raising its own money to be able to have a pedestal for the Statue of Liberty to stand upon. And it took a guy writing in his editorial, Joe Pulitzer, you know the name, wrote an editorial saying, hey, rich guys, start giving up some of your cash so we can build this thing. This is a great gift. And hey, middle class guys, stop looking at all the rich guys to tell them to give all the money, and you start giving some. And it was enough that they all started giving money. And so the pedestal was built and the Statue of Liberty was able to be set up again in 1886, and Grover Cleveland commemorating it, and everything was good, and people were immigrating to our country and seeing this statue as they went by. Well, the statue, as I look at it and as I consider it and just study about it and hear about it, to me, I see three different things about the Statue of Liberty. The first thing is that the statue stands or represents liberty. It represents liberty. People that were coming across to our country and wanting to establish roots here were trying to get away from a place where there wasn't liberty. They were under the rule of someone else. Someone else was deciding who would call the shots. There were people that were establishing things that were oppressing them so that they couldn't get out of the situation that they were in. Getting to a different level of society or a different place in society was almost impossible. And so they wanted to go to a place where they could be liberated from that and not be under that kind of jurisdiction or rule, so that they could be in a place where there was liberty. And so, obviously, being the name Statue of Liberty, and now the island itself being called Liberty Island, we see that the statue stands or represents liberty. It represents a place where we can come and we're liberated to be able to think and feel and to worship and praise the way that we want to, because there's been liberation. Right? I see also that the statue stands for the lamenting. That's the only best L word I could find that kind of proves my point here. And as a good preacher, they all got to start with L. It stands for the lamenting. And if you look in the pedestal of the Statue of Liberty, there's a plaque. And in that plaque is called the New Colossus. And the New Colossus is a poem that was written by Emma Lazarus in 1883 in order to help with the fundraising efforts to be able to have the pedestal so that the statue would stand on. And this is how it reads. Not like the brazen giant of Greek fame, with conquering limbs astride from land to land, here at our sea-washed sunset gate shall stand a mighty woman with a torch, whose flame is the imprisoned lightning, and her name, Mother of Exiles. From her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome, her mild eyes command the air bridge harbor that twin cities frame. And here's the part you'll probably recognize. Keep ancient lands your storied pomp, cries she. With silent lips, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore, send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. The Statue of Liberty stands for the lamenting. There were people in our world at that time that couldn't get out of the social class that they were in. They were already classified as, this is the best that you'll ever be. There were people that were under political persecution, and that they didn't agree with the politics of their own country, and they didn't want to be harassed or tormented or condemned anymore, and so they wanted to get away. There were people that just had dreams and hopes of a better life and a better way of being. And so they wanted to leave their country to come to our country because they just saw the land of opportunity. A place that they could come and live out and fulfill the dreams that they've had. People left family and friends and home and just came over to our country. And so we see that statue, and it not only stands for the liberty that people had under a rule that they didn't like, but it also stands for the lamenting. It stands for the people that were broken. It stands for the people that wanted a second chance. It stands for the people that had a way of life ruled on them and told, you can't escape this. And they wanted to get away from it. Bring me your tired. Bring me your homeless. Bring me your hungry. You say, we're not letting them in. We say, bring them. We're ready to embrace all. Let them come. Let us form a country where we are truly free, truly able to be liberated and to think and to feel and to worship the way that we want to. And so it stands for the lamenting. And then finally, as I look at the Statue of Liberty, I see that it provides light. She has this torch in her hand. And imagine being an immigrant on those boats, on those ships, as you're coming over and seeing this Statue of Liberty that's standing in the middle of this harbor with this light and all that light represents. When we're in a dark cave and you are looking for the way out, you look for the light. And when you see light, you say, oh, okay, we're almost to where that is. The light at the end of the tunnel. We know what light represents. We walk toward the light. Why? So that we can see better. So it illuminates the path that we're on. And the Statue of Liberty provides light for those immigrants that have come over to say, come here. We're here. We're here to help. We're here to welcome you. We're here to create a country where, again, we can truly be free. The land of opportunity. Well, I thought we would start out talking about this kind of thing this week, because this week is July 4th and we'll be celebrating the independence of our country. And the first thing that came to my mind, obviously, other than the Declaration of Independence, was this Statue of Liberty. And I thought about the Statue of Liberty and all the people that were drawn to our country at this time in our world's history because of all that they were under and the oppression that they were feeling. And it reminded me, or it was a reminder, of what we're reading in Mark chapter 6 right now. Because in Mark chapter 6 and all through the book of Mark, we've seen that Jesus has been the one that represents freedom. He represents something that the people of Israel have been looking for. They're looking for a Messiah. They're looking for someone to lead them, looking for someone to take care of them. And Jesus comes on the scene, and we've been seeing him heal and cast out demons and provide like no one else has ever provided. So we're going to look in Mark chapter 6, and we're going to look at a pretty lengthy passage today. It's Mark chapter 6. This is one of the most famous stories, probably in all of the Bible, about Jesus feeding the 5,000. And this particular story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 is actually found in all four Gospels. That's unusual to find a story that we're able to find in all four of the Gospels. But this is one particular story that we see in all four of them that we're able to cross-reference and piece together the whole story to be able to see what exactly was happening at this time. So let's start reading in Mark chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, Jesus came to the disciples and he said, listen, the harvest is plentiful. Many people want to hear. They're ready for this message. The laborers are few. The laborer was one. It was Jesus. He was the one with the message. He established the disciples. He sent them out in twos. So he had six groups go out, and they went from being disciples, followers, to apostles. That was a test, right? Apostles, which means sent out ones. So they went from followers to sent ones, and they went with this message. And they went all around. We saw even last week that Herod himself had heard what that message was. He was intrigued. He wanted to know. He wanted to meet Jesus, but it even reached his ears. The disciples, the apostles, were doing their job. Well, they'd returned to Jesus, and they had told him all that they had done and taught. That had to be some kind of meeting. I don't know that anybody got a word in edgewise. I was sitting at my table last night playing euchre with my family, and we started talking about the Supreme Court decision this week. We don't usually talk about that heavy stuff when we're playing euchre, but we did last night, right? And when one person was starting, someone else was finishing sentences. And I finally had to say, hey, let's each finish our thought before the other person chimes in, right? I can imagine that this meeting of the 12 disciples coming back from being able to heal people, cast out demons, share the message of the gospel, people coming to say, yes, I believe, that the stories they had to tell were just absolutely fantastic and amazing. And Jesus says, they come to him and they tell him all about what happened. And I could only imagine Jesus saying, oh, hang on a second, guys, one at a time. We got all the time. Let's just talk. Let's just sit down. And he actually says here, he said, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. All right. Let's just go away. Let's just soak in and enjoy everything that God did through you. Let's go listen to each other. Hear what those stories were. I want to hear every single one of them. Because I just want to see what it did to your heart to hear what God did through you. So he says, come away. Let's go to a desolate place and rest for a while. Many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. So the guys, they didn't have time to eat. So excited. People were coming and going. He says, let's go and get away. So they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went to the shore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. Again, the disciples, the apostles, had done their job. All the people from all the different towns, where did Jesus send them? All the different towns and villages. He said, go in twos, go in there, tell them, share the gospel with them. Heal, cast out demons. And all these people recognize that must, that's, remember he came to our house last week. You remember? Yeah, that's him. Let's go. And all these people from all these towns and villages running ahead to meet Jesus and the apostles as they crossed over on the water to try to go to their desolate place, right? So they ran there on foot, all the towns, got there ahead of them. He went to a shore, and Jesus, again, had what? Had compassion on them. He had compassion on the crowd because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. The hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But Jesus answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, what, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go out and see. When they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, said a blessing, and broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples to set before the people. He divided the 2 fish among them all. And they ate, all ate, and were satisfied. And they took up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the 4th watch of the night, so about 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. And they cried out, for all they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it's I. Don't be afraid. And he got into the boat with them. The wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplace and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. As many as touched it were made well. Well, just as the Statue of Liberty to immigrants coming to our country provided light for them to see, it stood for the liberty that they were about to experience in entering our country. And the people that were called were those that were lamenting, those that were poor, those that were sick, those that were tired of being oppressed in their own country had come. We have Jesus, who is the Messiah, the chosen one, the one spoken about for centuries and centuries throughout the Old Testament in God's relationship with the Israelites, that he has now come as the beacon of light to show people the way to God, to show people what it means to believe in God, to understand God, to what it means to live as God wants them to live, to turn the heart of the Israelites toward God through Jesus, the Messiah, and he's come to do that. And we see that in that, as Jesus comes, that his the words that he speaks are a message for the messy. They're a message for the messy. Israelites were a mess. These are the same people that God had called Abram out of his land, took him to what would be the promised land. It's the same God who gave him one son and told him to go sacrifice him. And when he was about to sacrifice him, stopped the knife and said, "No, I'm going to make you a great nation." And then we had Isaac. It's the same God that Jacob had 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were about to be wiped out, except Joseph, the 11th of the 12 sons, goes to Egypt as a slave. And he's the one that God uses to deliver them at that time. It's the same God that when they were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, delivered them by using Moses to bring them out of the promised land. The same God that had done all these amazing, miraculous things, they had turned their back on him. They were living in disobedience. We even have this 400 years of silence in between the Old and New Testament where people are like, where's God? And the Israelites had just turned their back on God. They were disobeying. They were living as a people that just didn't believe in who he was. And then Jesus comes on the scene. And he has this message for this messy people. His disciples, his own apostles, these guys that he had been with for probably a year or so at the time, they were a mess. They were a mess. He had just sent them out in twos to preach the gospel, to heal people, to cast out demons. They came back with all these stories, and then they find themselves in a desolate place with 5,000 men, not to mention women and children. And they said, "Hey, you know what? We got to send these folks away. We can't feed them all." Suddenly they go from this heavenly experience, this supernatural spiritual experience that they had had, healing people and casting out demons, to suddenly they don't know how to feed people. And they said, "Hey, Jesus, you know, we got to send them away. This is the only right thing to do." And Jesus says with his words, "You feed them. You feed them." And the message to the apostles is this: guys, do you not remember what you just came from? Do you not remember what you've called to be? Do you not remember what the task that you're going to have once I'm gone is? And here are these people, these sheep without a shepherd. They're here looking for answers. They're here looking to hear the gospel message preached. And now they're hungry. And you're looking at me saying, "How are we going to feed them, really?" And Jesus says, "You feed them." Now, the message to the apostles and the message to you and I is this: God has given us his word. He's given us his commission. And we have hungry people that are all around us. Some of them realize they're hungry, and some of them don't realize they're hungry. And we come looking for answers to say, "Lord God, change their hearts. Do this to them. Give them your word." And Jesus is looking at each one of us on our hearts, and he's saying, "You feed them. You know my word. I got it right in front of you. I even have you in a country where there's liberty, freedom, you know, the Statue of Liberty and everything. You feed them." And the message that God has for each one of us through Jesus is we need to feed the people that are hungry. We need to feed the people that are broken. And I'm talking about a spiritual hunger. They're hungering to know who Jesus is, that they might someday be around his throne singing praises to his name. And we're being called by God to be the ones that feed them. We see in the story that the apostles are messy, in that it says that when Jesus came walking to them on the water, that their hearts were hardened. They didn't understand the whole feeding of the 5,000. They're perplexed by all this, and they're still lacking faith. And in the account in Matthew chapter 14, this is the account where Jesus comes walking on the water, and who speaks out to him? Peter. And Peter says, "Lord, if that's you, call me to you, and I'll walk to you on the water." And Jesus says, "Come on out." And we have this beautiful picture of Jesus, of Peter stepping out of the boat, walking toward his Savior. And then what happens? The wind stirs up. He takes his eyes off him. He gets distracted and he starts to sink. And Jesus reaches out, picks him up and says, "Oh, you of little faith, do you still not believe? Do you still not believe?" Jesus' words that he had to share with the people all through the book of Mark are not just for all the Israelites that he comes in contact with, but more importantly, it's for these 12 guys that will be apostles, that will take this message to the ends of the earth. And he wants them to understand that he is empowering them to feed the people of Israel. He's empowering them later to feed the Gentiles, the people that are not Israelites, to tell them the message, the gospel message, the good news of Jesus. And he's also telling them, you need to have a faith like no other. You can't let the winds of this world knock you off course, distract you from looking at me and keeping your eyes on me. I need you to trust me fully, completely, and understand that you are my messengers to the end of the world. And so we have this messy group of apostles that Jesus has his words that bring a message of have faith, believe in me, and you feed them. I'm empowering you to feed these people that are longing, that are hungry, that are broken. We see another messy group of people, or just the people in general that have come to hear Jesus. And what's their mess about? Well, one, they're oppressed. Roman rule is all around them. They can't do things without the Romans taxing them or telling them what they can do or can't do or where they can travel, where they can't travel. And they're under this Roman rule. And all through the Old Testament, they're reading about a Messiah that's coming to rescue them, to save them, to be the chosen one of Israel, to lead them to the promised land, to lead them back to God. And they're looking for someone to overpower. And we read that in the John passage, John chapter 6, when we talk about the feeding of the 5,000, at the end of it, it says, Jesus saw that they were going to try to forcibly take him and make him the king. All these people were so hungry and hurting and longing for a king that would overthrow their oppressors that they were about to force Jesus into a position where you are our king, we are crowning you, we are anointing you our king. And Jesus recognized that in their hearts, that's what they were thinking. They were still looking for a Messiah to come and overpower, as opposed to a Messiah that would teach them how to love and to live, and that they were living for the next life, not for this one. We see a messy people and that they were just hurting. They were crippled. In that time, we didn't have the social programs that we have today. And we've talked about this before, that these folks, if they couldn't earn a living, it was done. And so they're hurting. They're a mess. They don't know where to turn. And they're bringing people, and their faith is so great in what they've seen and experienced with Jesus. They said, if we could just reach out and touch a fragment, just a piece of garment on his clothes, they'll be healed. And what does that tell us about their faith? Remember when Jesus went to Nazareth, his own hometown, he was rejected. And why? Because their faith was so small. He couldn't even do these great miraculous things that said he could only heal a few people. Their faith must have been so great that day as they were bringing people to different towns and villages, laying them on the ground in front of them. And they just knew that if Jesus walks by, if they can just reach out and touch this garment, that they'll be healed. And the faith was just growing strong. But it was a messy people that didn't have that faith prior to Jesus coming. They were wondering where God was. And Jesus came sharing this message of hope and healing, but more importantly, of who God is and that the Messiah is here. The gospel, the good news is here. So Jesus' words brought a message to the messy. We see also in Jesus' life, not only does his words bring a message, but his miracles bring hope to the hopeless. His miracles are bringing hope to the hopeless. As he's sitting there with 5,000 people, he takes these two little fish and five loaves of bread. And Tim told me last night that they announced that 13,000 people were at Big Ticket last night. Well, this was 5,000 men, so it probably was in the 15,000 to 16,000 range when it came to women and children and everyone else involved. And so imagine that crowd, that whatever Big Ticket, Tim said they were packed in like sardines and it was so crowded and tight last night. Imagine taking a crowd like that, standing on the big main stage where these artists were performing or whatever, but instead you have Jesus and he's taking two little fish, five loaves of bread, he's breaking them, and he just keeps handing it out and handing it out and handing it out. Until everybody was satisfied. It doesn't say till everyone had enough so that it hooked up with their Atkins diet. You know, I dieted once and long time ago and I hated it. Every time a meal was about to come, I was starving to death and I would eat just enough to get you by just to the couple hours till the next time you got to put something in your mouth. But it says that people were satisfied. No one went away hungry. No one went away thinking, oh, that was okay, maybe I'll get something else later. Everybody was satisfied. And Jesus' miracle, what that did, is it provided hope to the hopeless. It helped them see that this is the Messiah. This is the man. This is the guy. We've heard about it. I've heard about healing, but I wasn't there. It wasn't me. It wasn't a relative of mine. So I've kind of experienced or seen it, but it didn't really relate to me. But now they get up and they see, and they don't see any illusions, no baskets of food anywhere else. They see two little fish and five loaves of bread, and this guy stand up and bless it. And before you know it, they're getting fed, and they're just amazed by this miracle that Jesus performs right in front of them. And it brings them hope. So much hope that they tried to make him king, as I mentioned. But also so much hope in that they said, this is the guy. The Messiah has come. He's finally here. After all these years, after all these prayers, after all this running away, after all this oppression and persecution we've been under, the Messiah has come. And his miracles are bringing hope to the hopeless. His miracles, of course, of healing were bringing hope to people that had none. Crippled since birth, can't earn a living. The family's about to say, listen, we don't have enough for you too. I don't know what to do anymore. And Jesus is healing them, allowing people's health to be restored, that they too could go on and do jobs and work and serve and whatever it was that they were meant to do or called to do. They were able to go do it. Why? Because of the miracles that God worked through Jesus when he was here on earth, because he had compassion on these people who were like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd. Jesus recognized and had compassion on these people because he saw the leadership that they lacked. Someone that was trying to point them to God. There was nobody left to do that. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers were few. And Jesus was the one. And so we see his miracles brought hope to the hopeless. And finally, we see from Jesus that his death on the cross, the blood flowing down from Calvary, brought life, provided liberty for the lost. See, people were coming to America because they felt hopeless and that they didn't have a chance. They didn't know where to turn to be able to get out from under the oppression that they were feeling. They didn't know how to get out from under the situation that they were in, maybe the persecution that they were under. And so they came to this country looking for liberty. But the true liberty that we have, the true liberty that we find, is through Jesus Christ on the cross, who came to free us from our sins. Look in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Jesus has set us free. Jesus is our true liberty. Jesus liberated, freed the lost. You see, in this time of the year, when we have 4th of July, Memorial Day, Flag Day, Veterans Day, we fall back in love with our country. We're reminded of the amazing, awesome things that have happened to this place that we call home, our country where we can freely worship and freely open up our Bible and read from it and freely believe the things that we want to believe about who God is and to follow Jesus with our own heart. But sometimes we fall so much in love with our country that we love it more than we love Jesus. We have to keep our eyes focused on that our true liberty, our true freedom is in Jesus Christ. He's the one that truly frees us. Our country could go to war. Who knows what kind of things could happen on this earth. And if all of our liberties were taken away from us on this country, on this soil, we would still be free because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so my challenge for us this week in reading through this story is to remember, as we celebrate the independence of our country and the fireworks and having a great time on the 4th of July, that we remember one thing. We love Jesus first. We're thankful to be in a free country. It's a wonderful, awesome, amazing country. And we're glad to be living in it and to be able to free to do the things we do in worshiping our Savior God. But Jesus comes first. He is our light. He is the one that heals the lamenting. He is the one that brings true liberty. I've asked the guys to come up and sing, the quartet to come up and sing. There's one song that came to mind. It's an old song that I remember, I think my dad and maybe these guys singing when I was a kid. And it just kept ringing through my head as I was preparing this message. So I've asked them to come and sing it. And so I'm going to ask them to come and sing. And afterwards, Don's going to lead us in prayer. And after they do, and the worship team will come to follow them to lead us in worship, I'm going to be over here by these plants over on my right. If you've got a decision to make today to follow Jesus, to surrender to Him, if you've not been baptized into Christ, if you want to truly feel the liberty that comes with knowing who Jesus is, I'd love to receive you over there and pray with you, talk about what that means and what the next steps are for your life.
We're going to do that again. The words are going to be projected on the screen. Join us as we sing together.
Oh, the cross is my statue of liberty.
You can be seated. We're going to pray, and then the worship team will come, and we'll finish our service. Pray with me, please. Okay. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it's with humble hearts that we come this morning, Father, thinking about what freedom really means. We thank You for that freedom, freedom to worship as we see fit, as Your Word instructs us, and we just thank You for that, Father. We thank You for providing a place for us to worship in and for providing the love that we share together. Thank You again, Father, for all of these wonderful freedoms that we have. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.